our gospel, we have a passage which some scholars refer to as the Discourse on the Church. The reason that it's called this is because this is the second time of only two times in this gospel that Jesus uses the word ekklesia, the Greek word for church or assembly, literally meaning the called out ones. This passage is important in helping us understand the nature of the church as given to us in the gospel. And just as an aside, I am extremely grateful and blessed that 25 years ago and a couple of days is when God brought me into the Holy Roman Catholic Church. And I'm eternally grateful for the work of the Holy Spirit in my lives. All of chapter 18 is a discourse to his disciples. Jesus is speaking to his students, his disciples, to the men who have left their former lives behind and have become his followers. So when Jesus says, "If your brother sins against you," he's not talking about two siblings in a family. He's talking about a brother within the community of disciples. So whenever we read these words, he's describing a process of fraternal correction within the church. At first glance, it seems that Jesus is being authoritarian in this passage. He is explaining to his apostles, the future leaders of the church, how they should deal with members of the church who fall into sin and cause scandal to the family of believers. Here, Jesus is referring especially to the kind of sin that affects the whole community directly. He instructs his apostles not to ignore it, but to do something about it. Maybe that's why he sounds so authoritarian to us. We're used to thinking that tolerance, even tolerance of sin, is the highest value. But that's not Jesus' perspective. He wants his church to care about tolerance, yes, but he wants it to care even more about the truth. Sin is real, and it is destructive, both for the person sinning and for the whole community. Sin is like a destructive fire that starts in one person's soul. If it isn't put out quickly with Christ's mercy, it can destroy that person and spread like a spiritual forest fire throughout the whole community. And that's why Jesus instructs his apostles to do everything possible to bring people back when they stray. First, they should approach them one-on-one and patiently encourage them to come back to Christ. This is to be private and personal. They are to go to the person in private and make a very personal appeal. The clear goal here is reconciliation, not condemnation. If the personal approach does not work, Jesus instructs the apostles to bring one or two others with them. And only if the scandal continues, our Lord tells them to, if he refuses to listen to them, tell the church, making it clear to everyone that the sinful, scandalous behavior is contrary to God's loving plan of salvation. And finally, Jesus instructed them, if he refuses to listen even to the church, then treat him as you would treat a Gentile or a tax collector. The church then is the final court of appeal. Treatment as a Gentile or tax collector meant a withdrawal of recognition of the person as a member of the church, which later in church history would come to be called excommunication. But we must be clear here. The Holy Spirit never gives up on anyone, and nor should we. Jesus ate with tax collectors and sinners. The excommunicated person is moved into the category of persons who need to be evangelized, who have not yet really embraced the gospel. If they will not listen even to the church, they do not realize that the church is the mystical body of Christ that acts with Christ's authority on earth, which is a central truth of the gospel. So in other words, they have not grasped the gospel, and they must be re-evangelized. In this passage also, Jesus gives his apostles the authority to bind and loose. Paragraph 553 of the Catechism has a whole section on that very explicitly, and very explicitly interprets the language of binding and loosing in Matthew 18. In summary, Jesus gave his disciples three forms of authority. First, the authority to reconcile us through the sacrament of confession. The binding and loosing refers to the apostles and their successors' ability to absolve sins or retain them. Second, it gives the apostles doctrinal authority. The binding and loosing imagery involves the authority they have from Christ to make doctrinal judgments. This binding and loosing is reflected in our catechism, which is a compendium of the teaching of the bishops in union with the Pope, who are the successors to the apostles, who get their authority from Christ himself. And finally, Jesus gave the apostles disciplinary authority. Paragraph 1463 of the Catechism details the fact that the apostles, and then their successors, the bishops, have the authority to excommunicate a member of the church who is engaged in a sin, usually a public or a scandal or sin of some sort, who refuses to repent of that sin. And the clear goal of this excommunication is to bring the person back, bring him or her back to full repentance, bring them from repentance to salvation. Paragraph 1445 of the Catechism says this about this particular gospel passage. The words bind and loose mean, whomever you exclude from your communion will be excluded from communion with God. Whomever you receive anew into your communion, God will welcome back into his. Reconciliation with the church is inseparable from reconciliation with God, unquote. This is very, very important because sometimes people will say, people will have the notion, well, I can just go to God, but I can neglect the church. I don't need the church. I will just go straight to God. It's a kind of an individualistic idea of Christianity, but this was not Jesus' idea of Christianity for the church. Think about it for a second. If Jesus says that someone who refuses to repent, even when the church corrects them, that they are to be excommunicated, or that they are to be treated like a Gentile or a tax collector, Jesus is presupposing one church. He can't be presupposing a situation where there are many different denominations, because if it were a denominational situation, then excommunicating someone from one church would simply mean that they just go down the street to the next church and be in communion with them. But that doesn't make any sense. Jesus' instructions to the apostles would be absurd if that were the case. No. The only way to make sense of Matthew chapter 18 is if Jesus is founding one church on the apostles and that he presupposes communion or lack of communion with one church. And that church comes down to us through the Pope and the bishops, the successors of the apostles, in the one holy Catholic and apostolic church. That's why we talk not just about the Catholic Church, but the apostolic church. All those churches that are part of one communion that goes back to Peter and the apostles. Reconciliation with God is really inseparable from reconciliation with one church of Christ. Jesus' address to the apostles today reminds us of the primary force of these words in the divine assistance that Jesus has given to the apostles and their successors, who will be responsible for establishing the divine law of the church and for dealing pastorally with those who have difficulty in accepting God's divine law, the teaching of the church. We can and should take great comfort in the words of our gospel for today. Christ is present in the church. This is the source of all of her wisdom, her love, and authority. This gives her the ability to speak the word of warning to individuals and society as a whole, but always with the intent that we may all learn to act in love. Just before his ascension, our Lord told his disciples, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." May we know this great promise, and may we rest confidently in this great promise.